Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading more of this chapter in a moment, but I want to point out the verses that we'll be centering on today, the verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, and we can come to you with every request, and you will not turn us away. We thank you for giving your Son, and that he will not cast away any that come to him. Lord, we ask you to guide us now in your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember your word and walk in it. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. These two verses are paralleled in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. You can probably just turn back a couple of pages and see them. In chapter 6, Brother Tom had read out of this earlier today. But verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So we go back over to Colossians 3 and those commandments, two commandments. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now these follow the commands that we looked at previously in a message in verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. As we've looked at the commandments that we've seen in this chapter 3, we always remember that we must go back to the context. If we just dive in and say, well, I'm a child, I need to obey my parents in all things. I'm a father, I need to not provoke my child lest he be discouraged, and not go back to the context, we're taking all the fuel away from being able to obey these commands. It's like getting in your car expecting to go somewhere and there's no fuel in the tank. There's plenty of fuel in Colossians for children to help them obey their parents and for fathers to train their children properly. So let's remind ourselves of some of those things. You remember this is a church that was being assailed by some false teaching, and teaching that was, of course, and always diminishes Christ and his work. And in chapter 1, Paul lays out how Christ is to be preeminent in all things. And he begins with our redemption in Christ. And that's the most glorious thing in all the world for us, that he would redeem us. And Paul points again to the redemption in Christ rather than by some angels that they might worship. And having pointed them to the redemption in Christ, their forgiveness because of the blood of Christ, he reminds them they were created by Christ. He sustains them in all things, and that he is the head of the church. And when he dismantles these false teachings in chapter 2, he's always pointing them back to the relationship with the Lord Jesus. That when Christ died upon the cross, they died with him. They were buried with him. They were raised with him. And then in chapter 3, he reminds them of these things and goes on to say, if then, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now the commandment we'll look at first is to children. And they might say, well, I'm not in Christ yet. Well, this is the best time to come. How are you going to really be able to obey your parents in all things if it is not with the Lord's grace? And so the Lord has called little children to come to him. And the children being commanded today are urged to look here to the Lord Jesus, that if they come to him, it is true of them that they are in Christ. And says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All these are commandments for children, commandments for fathers in dealing with children. Put away all these things. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so, children, here are all these things to put on as you're obeying your parents. They would simply ask you to obey Christ, obey the Lord, look at these commandments for you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, and he's going to give three means of grace here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or even thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All of this was spoken generally to all those who are hearing this letter in Colossae and all of us today. All of this fuel, all of this grace and strength and commandments to allow families to operate as they should. And then verses 18 and 19 again, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And so we looked at how the husband and the wife are to function together in a family. They may not have children yet, and these commandments are them. The children come along, and then we have commandments for them as well, and the parents' relationship to them. Well, as we look at 20 and 21, we're going to be asking three questions. Who is being commanded? What is being commanded? And why is this being commanded? So in verse 20, who is being commanded? Children. And all of us can go back and think of our first memories as a child growing up in a home. It may have been a very good home. It may have been a very difficult and a home where parents were not obeying the Lord. But this commandment goes to every child growing up in a home to obey their parents in the Lord. And we think of children growing up, and when is this commandment not going to apply to them? Well, eventually, children come of age, and they leave the home. It's commanded of young men to leave their father and mother and cleave unto their wife. And so they're not to remain in the home, and as they have their own home, they're to go and separate and function as a new family unit. So when is this to occur? Well, this particular verse, John Davenant is a commentator I've used many times before. He spends many pages on the problem they were having in his day of the Roman church telling children that they needed to become either nuns or monks. And they were trying to get them even before the age of 12 to give themselves to monasteries. And he spends many pages on this, saying, no, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. Your parent is not allowing you to do that. You are to obey them. Well, they even put some age numbers on this, 12 years old for girls and 14 year olds for boys, the ages of puberty on the average. And so he said, no, children need to continue obeying their parents in the Lord in their home. And if the parents say, no, you can't go there, then they must remain in the home, of course. And we wonder, well, when is this not going to be applicable? Well, the state says at 18 they're of age. I always like to quote, and I quote it to my students at school because they're always turning 18, my seniors. And I quote, Bill Askell, who told his sons and children, what is different when you turned 18? And the answer is nothing. You're still to obey your parents in the Lord. You're not free to do what you want. In fact, I tell my students, I say, now you're 18, you're old enough to do what you're supposed to do without being told. Of course, younger ages than that. But in the Bible, the priesthood was entered at the age of 20. 20 to 50 was when they could function as a priest. And so it's a greater age than puberty, and that children would be spoken as of children. Now, some of us who are older, out of the home, we still have parents. Now, do we obey them in the same way? We're still to give them the obedience of honor all the days of their life. I still honor my father and mother in my heart. When I speak of them, I try to speak of them with honor to others. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they had failings. But honor would speak of the blessings to my grandchildren that they were to me. And so we have this verse spoken to children, that they are to obey their parents in all things. So, what is being commanded? Obey your parents in all things. And just as we looked earlier that the wife was to submit herself to her husband in things that would be honoring to the Lord, never to submit to a commandment to sin. And it can happen in a home. A parent might ask a child to lie. A parent might ask even a child to do some other sin. A child is never to do that, to obey their parents in all things as to the Lord. And so what kind of obedience would this be? Well, certainly when we say all things, first of all, to seek the Lord, to read Scripture, to pray, and to attend church without grumbling and griping, be thankful for it. Then there are chores around the house. They're to obey their parents in all things. Make the bed. Take out the trash. Clean your room. Clean the house. Do the dishes. Fold the clothes. Is the list getting long? Familiar to anybody? Fold the clothes. I never was good at folding, but we tried. Mow the lawn. Even wash the car. Help paint the house. Stay in the yard. Be home by a certain time in the night. Watch out for your brothers and sisters. Pay for your car insurance. All these commands are within the limits of Scripture, and then all the other commands. Every day a parent is commanding the child. And there's a lot of no's that they have to command them. And I felt like a no machine. No, no. You cannot do this. You cannot do this. And hopefully we can find some yeses that we can bring to them. Well, there comes a time when the child is no longer a child and they are expected to still show honor to their parents. But there's these many years of children are to obey their parents every day. A child is to be mindful of his parents even to his parents' death. The Lord Jesus, speaking to those who are older, says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." And so these adults who had parents were saying they had some money set aside instead of helping their parents who needed help. And they didn't have the welfare system we have or the system that we have in the United States for those who are elderly. They were not helping their parents. They were tucking that away and saying this is for God when they're really keeping it for themselves. And the Lord Jesus is saying you're completely undoing God's command to honor your father and mother. So as you grow older, children, your parents may need some help. They may need special care. And I guarantee you, caring for an adult is a lot harder than caring for a baby. I used to think, well, my parents took care of me as a baby. I ought to be able to take care of them as an adult. It was a little tougher when my father had tubes and things and wanted to pull the tubes out. And That was the longest hour and a half I ever spent in my life trying to keep my father from pulling the tubes out. Now, when my sister walked in, it was an LPN who lived with him for 3 months, said, "Dad, stop." He completely shut down. She had this voice and somehow was able to get him to. But I was trying to honor him, just with a lot of sweat. But so this obedience goes all the way through our lives. But children particularly, I think he's talking to those of you in the home. And some of you have done, God has blessed a child, that when they get to age of 13, it's not like, well, they become teenagers, it's time for them to rebel. No, they keep on obeying their father and their mother through those years. That's the world's thought. Oh, boys will be boys. No, the boys need to repent and honor their parents, obey their parents, and say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and do it without a smirk, without rolling their eyes. Do it unto the Lord. And we've looked at, you know, what are they to do there to obey their parents in all things. Why are they to do this? Well, the verse and commandment says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And this is a great motivation. Why am I doing this for my parents? Yes, I'm to honor them, but it's for the Lord's sake. That we train our children from birth that the reason why they do what they do, how they have good manners at the table, why they take their dishes and clean their dishes and put them up, it's for the Lord. It's showing reverence to God and giving them that heavenly vision that we're to do things on this earth to honor Him. How many of us look back on our childhood and we did not do that? We did not honor our parents. We did not apply this. But I'm begging you, children, go through all the years of your life seeking to obey this verse. And what do we do when we find out at the end of the day, I didn't obey mom and dad from the heart? I didn't obey God in this. We turn to the Lord Jesus. We come to Him in confession. Lord, I failed you today. We go back to mom and dad. Mom, I'm so sorry that I spoke to you like that. Dad, I lied to you when I said this. And we repent to our parents. But we know that the Lord Jesus forgives sin. All manner of sin. Sins this day and this day and this day. And a lifetime of sin, of disobeying your parents. Because there was only one who perfectly obeyed his parents. And it's wonderful to think of Jesus. He was the age you were. Now, at 33, the Lord took him to the cross, and he died in our place. So the Lord Jesus wasn't 68, but he knows what it's like for one, and he knows my heart. But I think of children, that wherever they are, whatever the age, they can think, Jesus, at my age, on this day, obeyed his parents perfectly. And it's wonderful to look to him in that. But to know that he went on, having been perfect, where you failed him, he was perfect. And that when he died on the cross, he paid for all of those sins. Remember, David said in Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. Thinking back on all that he had sinned, he was a man after God's own heart. He was the one God chose to be king of Israel, but he still was a sinner. And in sin, my mother conceived me. He came forth as a sinner, and he walked as a sinner, and we walk as sinners before God. And how many times have we failed the Lord as children? But the Lord will receive us to himself and wash away every sin. Isn't that wonderful? That as a child, you can walk through life washed of all your sins, obeying the Lord, obeying your parents, and doing it to him because it's well-pleasing to him. Now, Brother Tom spoke this morning that God is without passions. Our pleasing him doesn't change him and make him a more pleased God. He's always been pleased with righteousness. He has forever been pleased with righteousness. And yet, it is pleasing to him. He wants us to know that it pleases him. What is the flip side of obedience? Well, it's disobedience. And Romans 1:30 gives this long list of sins that when God turns men over to a reprobate mind, in their minds are murder, but also to be disobedient to parents. He tucks that in there among all these sins I'll just read them to you. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, disobedience to our parents is not a small thing. This passage says it's worthy of death. Now, all sin is that, but the Lord lists that among the sins that evil people commit. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says the same thing, tucked in a bunch of many sins that are going to occur in the hearts of men as they turn away from God to be disobedient to parents. Exodus 21, 15, 17 says, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. These are powerful. Deuteronomy 21, 18 and following says, if a man is a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away from the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now this is not a New Testament commandment, but I want us to realize this is what God thinks of this sin of disobeying your parents and the rebellion that can be in our hearts. It's only by the grace of God I lived past my teenage years because of my own rebellion. It was only God's mercy who allowed me to live to the age of 20 at which I was converted. But this is what the Lord thinks of this disobedience. So he gives a positive command. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And it's well-pleasing to your parents. Don't you want to bring joy to their hearts and to their face? This is how you honor them. And it's easy to obey when you want to do that. Yeah, I just like making my bed. It's my favorite thing to do in the morning. I just make it, see if I can flip a nickel on it and bounces. No. I was a child who never wanted to make my parents my bed. And I would leave it disheveled. And my mother was a neat person. And she had to live with this messy boy. And I never made that bed. When I was converted, I moved back home. And on purpose, I made my bed every day just to honor my mother. Now, I'm saying that, young children and younger people, to obey them now. Don't have to wait till you're converted later in life and go back and move in and do something right. Today is that day he's given you. This is the day to honor your parents and to obey them. Well, we have another command. Who is being commanded? Fathers. And we might say, well, what happened to mothers here? Well, they're mentioned in the previous verse, they're children to obey their parents. But here, fathers. I think maybe because we go back in the earlier command and notice a failing that particularly men can have regarding their wives. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Sure, wives can be bitter to their husbands, but apparently men have a bigger problem with this. And we come down here, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And that fathers are not like their heavenly father, who never provokes children to sin, but that a father can treat his child in such a way that it makes them discouraged. And so let's move from this verse, this man, to think of our Father in heaven. I mean, what a father we have. What a father who cares for us, who watches over us, who provides for us, who loves us. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. If we turn over a page in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Of course, there's something in here of a father exhorting and father charging. These are commandments of correction, but he comforts them. He doesn't provoke them. And Paul did the same. Our Father in heaven comforts us. Paul was a comforter to these Thessalonians, just as he was to all the saints. And so this commandment, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What is the commandment here? Do not provoke your children. Over there in Ephesians it says do not provoke them to wrath, but it's like don't even provoke them, period. The word is Lightfoot translates this as to irritate them. The New American Standard talks about antagonizing them. How does a father do this? Well, I have a short list of 10 things. There's other things they could do, so here's the list. Not treating their mother correctly, according to Colossians 3. That could really provoke a child. Here, dad is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he's not doing that. And this can really provoke a child to discouragement. Not providing for your children physically, mentally, and spiritually. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, he that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Dad's not doing his work. Dad's not caring for the family as he should. This will provoke a child. Number 3, giving unreasonable commands, overloading them with so much to do they cannot be successful. I was looking at the word punctilious last night. It's got a good side to it. It's very careful of details. I want my brain surgeon to be very, very careful with all the details as he goes in there and fixes things. But you can be punctilious in a negative way. You're so caught up with the details, so prodding, so pounding on them, that a child's discouraged. Unreasonable commands. Number 4, when they speak harshly and rashly to their children. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And some men can just bark and prod, and they don't have that kind word. They don't have that encouraging word. Number 5, when they demean them and tell them they will amount to nothing. It happens. You'll never succeed. And yes, our children sometimes need a lot of discipline. I felt like a no machine. I felt like at the end of the day, all we did was discipline. We've got to find ways to encourage them and to find ways they can be successful. Number 6, when they can do nothing right. Even their best efforts are criticized. Made a 97 on the test, what happened? Where's the other 3 points? Number 7, when they fail to encourage them and praise them for doing well. Jesus said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Fathers should be conjuring up all these ways to give good gifts to their children. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, we don't deserve grace. Your child's had a bad day and you give them a gift in the end. Leave them scratching their head. My dad sure is gracious. Had to spank me a lot, but he sure was kind to me. So, number 8, when they misuse the rod. 2 ways you can misuse the rod. You can underdiscipline. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 3:24. The world says spare the rod and spoil the child. God says that's not it. Spare the rod and you hate the child. And a child could be discouraged because they're not being disciplined as they should be. But how about when the father, instead of using that as a rod of discipline and training, bludgeons the child, beats the child in an unmerciful way? That is child abuse. There is that I don't want to say the sweet spot, but that place that's in the middle. It's not under-disciplining the child. It's not over-disciplining them. And whatever it is, it must be done in love. You don't just spank the child just because they did something wrong. You've got to review, what did you do wrong here? What is God's commandment regarding this? Yes, you hit your sibling. You hit your sibling. What is God commanded? You're to love your brother or sister. You are to care for them. And if they sin against you, you're not to take it into your own hands. Bring it to mom and dad. So you go over the commandment. And then what must dad do? Well, you've trained them that the scripture says, if I don't spank you, I hate you. And so they know this must be done. And then you carry out the discipline in a very metered way. Not too little, not too much. Now, I learned too late in life that my children said they were more fearful of my wife's spankings than mine. I'm a competitive guy, and I wouldn't want that to happen. But it did. So she just had a better method than I did to get the sting there. But anyway, I failed there. But I didn't fail. But we had a metered spanking. But then when that was done, we have to hug that child to our breast and tell them we love them and to pray with them. And if they go out again and the same thing happens, we've got to start all over again. And they know that whatever the discipline is, it was in love, it was in care, and it was in proper accord. Number 9, when fathers fail to discern the difference between childhoodness and rebellion, or between clumsiness and defiance. She spilled her milk. She spilled it yesterday. She's a child. Adults can spill milk. And it's one thing for the milk to be spilled. It's another thing for them to throw the milk at somebody. That's defiance. And so if a father does not fail to discern that, yes, the child left that bike out in the driveway, and I told him yesterday not to do that. They are forgetful. Well, eventually that forgetfulness becomes rebellion. They're just too lazy to get the bike out of the driveway. But it could be they just forgot, and they need to be told again and reminded again rather than the rod being used. Number 10, when they say to the child, do what I say and not what I do. In other words, they fail to be a good example for the child, that what they say, they also must do. And so this is a short list. There's other ways that fathers can antagonize or provoke their children, and making fun of their children. I add that on there. I've seen parents say things to their child in jest, which is really hurtful. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. I'll get over the sticks and stones breaking my flesh, but the words may stay with me for a lifetime. And something you can say to a child, the Lord Jesus can forgive it, but it's hard for them to forget it. So why was this commandment given? Lest they become discouraged. So what is this discouragement? It means to lose heart. It's to become dispirited. The original word means the opposite of having a spirit. It's to take their spirit away from them. They become listless. They come without hope. There's nothing I can do to please my mom, or particularly here to please my dad. And so we fathers have to be very, very mindful of this, that we can so downgrade and degrade our children that they lose their own spirit to do what's right. They give up. What's the use? And that leads them into further and greater sins in life, greater rebellions. That we've provoked them to. I like this verse in Psalm 18, verse 35. It says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. David was a great man because he sensed the gentleness of God. He was corrected by the Lord, but God did it gently. Some of David's corrections had to be very powerful, but he knew that it was coming from a God who in his heart is gentle. And what a compliment a child would give a parent when they say, what is your dad like? He's very gentle. He has to correct me. I mean, sometimes he really has to correct me. But he's gentle when he does it. And gentleness is a controlled strength. It's applying the strength that you have in a way that is merciful and kind. So what is a father to do when that father has failed? We fathers have failed. I have disciplined my children knowing I need the same discipline in my own heart. And Lord, we go back to him and we ask for forgiveness. We go to the cross and we look upon Jesus Christ, our Savior, and know that without him we have no hope, and that he forgives us of the sin of not being the father we should be. He can forgive us of the sin of being a mother that I should have been. Even at this age, we can look back and say, Lord, forgive me for all the ways I was not what my child should have had as a father or as a mother. And the Lord is merciful. And when he died on that cross, he died for every time we mistreated our child in thought or deed, that he bore that sin, and he bore it completely. And he said, it is finished. And he's given us a salvation that when we trust in the Lord, all of our sins are forgiven, as Tom taught us again today, that he pronounces us righteous in himself, by himself. It's marked to our account. We're not going to be that perfect father that we strive to be, but we have a perfect father who's given his perfect son for us so that we can finish the day. And if you've failed your child, we teach them that we must go also to them and ask their forgiveness. My mother did it many times, and I thank the Lord for that. I'm sorry she had to do it, because I provoked her also to anger. Well, thankfully, we have this Savior. The two commandments. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Final word to that child here or adult who hasn't come to the Lord. We wonder how many days we have. There is a great teacher at our school, teaches Spanish. He was radically converted in El Salvador. He came to the United States and became a teacher. He gives his full, it takes about an hour for him to tell his conversion experience to his students. He told me that he did this on Friday. Children were weeping at his conversion. One of the things he said to them, he said, you think you've just been given another day. He says, what you have is one less day. You have one less day until you meet God and you will be judged. Of course, he points them to Christ in that as well, but he said there was this one girl. She said, I always thought of it as I have one more day. No, I have one less day. And God has our final day. We don't know that day. And we think, I have another day. No, if the Lord wills, we live and we'll do this or that. We have a young man who was in our school at the beginning of the school year. He didn't make it through the year. He was out in one of these highways and he lost his life. It's actually his own fault, the way he was driving. He just made a foolish turn. He wasn't speeding. And that was his last day. And so we must always look at this day. This is the day God has given me to come to him, to serve him, to worship him. We don't have tomorrow. None of us do. This is the day to obey him. This is the day to come to him and find that he is a certain Savior. Never think he will not receive you. He says, he that comes to me, I will not cast him out. How do we come to him? By believing in him, trusting his word, trusting that he is the Son of God, trusting that when he died on that cross, he paid for my sins and he will forgive me. And we sang this song. It was a great song. It's not about our feelings. He didn't say, if you feel this way, I'll save you. If you can somehow ramp up the volume of your feelings. He got it to the number 10 mark. I will save him. You may have terrible feelings. If you're looking on your sin, your heart is broken. But even if your heart isn't broken like that, he doesn't say, come, I'll save you if your heart is broken. That's preparationism. He doesn't say, do all these things and then I will finally save you. He says, come now. Come as you are. Weary, as weak as you are, as numb as you are. Lord, my heart is numb. You come to Christ and he does all the saving. He does all the converting. He gives you that heart of flesh. And even now as Christians, we're saying, Lord, my heart is not as much for you as it should be. He forgives us of that sin. So you come as you are. And you come today and you come thankfully that he saves sinners just like you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your merciful kindness, for your grace, for your love, for all that you have done, Lord. You've done everything necessary to save us from our sins. You've given your Spirit to draw us and to open our eyes. And Father, we pray our eyes would be fully fixed upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. And we thank you that your salvation is certain and sure. And you are able to save us, Lord, from all of our sins and all of our weaknesses and all of our rebellions. Lord, all of our numbness. And Father, we do come to you. We thank you, Lord, for opening up our church so that we can gather together as we once did. We thank you for all of our brethren who could not be here for whatever reason, that you build them up and strengthen them. We thank you for our dear brother John Durham and Sister Frances. They want to be here and cannot. We pray you'd gird up their minds and their hearts and give them grace to trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you love them with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for this week you've given us. Lord, if you give us a whole week, help us to be looking for your coming. Help us to be living for you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.